The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Today, verse 21, chapter 5. My title of the message this morning, Mark 21 through 43, is Waiting on Jesus. You remember that Jesus said, let's cross over. This is all about the Galilean Sea. I've been there. It's a smaller sea. You can see the other side afar off. There's a town there named Tiberias now, and so he says, he's at Peter's house in the synagogue there, preaching and teaching, and so he says, let's go over to the other side. If you guys were with us, you remember that. So they got in the boat and they started taking over to the other side, and what happened? You remember what happened, right? Satan decided and knew something was up. See, Satan don't know exactly what's going on. He's omnipresent. He just knows, Jesus is up to something. You know? And so he just says, I'm going to try a couple things here. He's a prince of the air, by the way. We know that. The word tells us that. And so the Father God allows him. When would Satan ever get it? Just a slime bucket, you know? And so he goes, maybe I take out Jesus, the Son of God. Yes. So he brings this big storm up, right? And he says, at the least, I can put doubt into the disciples and fear. Isn't that what he does so well with us? So anyway, he does that, and the disciples, Christ. And he wakes up the Lord, and he gets up, rebukes Satan and nature and whatever, you know, and the storm, and it calms down. I thought that was so cool. Like, what'd you knuckleheads wake me up for? You see, the Bible makes it look sound nice, right? I think Jesus said, what are you knuckleheads? You ever been woken up? It's like, what are you waking me up for? And so he rebukes the elements, and they go, oh my goodness, who is this that even the storm obeys him? They reach the other side, and what's he do? Does he meander? Does he? No, he goes straight for, the Bible says, straight for the possessed man that had a legion of demons in him. A legion, and that word there is a Roman name, meaning 6,000. So there was at least 6,000 demons in this man, and you remember the story, and so Jesus heals him, and this is kind of funny. You know, he takes out the demons, and the demons say, oh no, I don't want to, what are you going to do with us? You know, you're going to torture us. So he says, please cast us into the swine. There's 2,000 swine, pigs. And so Jesus said, well, okay, I'll let you go ahead. And then so they, did I mention that's where we get deviled ham? You guys are a hard crowd. Anyway, they jump in the ocean, or the Galilean Sea, and they all drown. Well, the people, they come out and go, praise God, you got rid of this demon. No, they said, what are you doing to our livestock? They didn't care about the man. Anyway, the man gets healed. And then the man wants to go with Jesus, and he said, no, you need to stay here. You see, he said yes to the demons. He said yes to the people that said, please leave us, get out of here. We don't want you around here anymore. But he said no to the man that received him. And as I said before last week, many times when Jesus says no, it's an answer. It's an answer to protect us, or to further his kingdom. So he said, no, you stay here. You tell everybody about your testimony. And so he did. And we learned last week that in church history, that area, because of that man, grew tremendously in the Christian faith. There's a huge outpouring of Christ in that area because of this demon-possessed man. So now I bring you up to date, in short, on what's going on. So he goes, well, let's cross back over. And so they leave these people. They go, leave us, we don't want you around here anymore. You cause too much confusion. And so, and I look at the world today, and the name Jesus just causes people too much confusion. And it's just like they don't know what to do with that name. They know what to do with everything else, but they don't know what to do with the name Jesus. And so maybe it scares them. I don't know. But now they go back across the Galilean Sea. And that's where we pick up our story today. Verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Another huge multitude. That means as soon as he got off the boat, they were there. And he departed, And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus. Now, everyone that knows this area of scripture, I know they call this man Jairus. Not Jairus, but Jairus. Well, I started looking. Because if you have a Bible with pronunciation marks in it, mine says Jairus. How many has got that in their books, in their Bibles? Anybody? Yeah, a few. So what's up? What's up with these guys? It could be either. I tend to say Jairus. I like the name Jairus. By name of the synagogue. So he's a ruler. And when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she might be healed, and she will live. Great faith in this man. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. I'm like, huh? What's that word mean? Well, you guys know that, right? You ever been in a great multitude, maybe at a ball game or something, and you're getting tossed back and forth, or Disneyland? Believe it or not, my Lindsay, the one that was up here, when she's little bitty, she kind of got lost at Disneyland. And we were freaking out. Her mother was like, where? But we found her. But it's kind of like that, you know, where you're just, you're tossed back and forth. That's kind of multitude it was. So it's very, very crowded. And this man had faith now. He had faith. I've heard of Jesus. I know what he can do. Probably seen maybe some of the stuff he did. And he's like, okay, this man can do it. As long as she's still alive. And we'll get to that later, but where's our faith go? Well, as long as, can't Jesus do far and more than what we can ever even wonder? Imagine? But we put, stops on that. Well, as long as she's still alive, Jairus said, it'll be fine, and he can heal her. So Jesus went with him, a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Ladies, you know what that's about? That's pretty horrible. And back in those days, are you kidding? They didn't have the gynecologist that we have now. It was horrible. And she spent all her money for 12 years. My title of the message this morning, Mark 21 through 43, is Waiting on Jesus. Anyone ever waited on Jesus? I think so. You ever waited on Jesus? I know a couple people in here, guys, have been waiting on Jesus for a wife. Come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. Some of us are waiting on Jesus for our homes. Maybe there's something that you're looking forward to and you're waiting on Jesus. Maybe a health problem. Maybe a deployment for you guys and ladies. I don't know what it is, or maybe for you ladies to get pregnant. Waiting on Jesus. Waiting on Jesus. So Jesus, we see, knows our waiting. The most visible member of the community, Jairus, was waiting on Jesus. Now, the crowd set to receive Jesus, Mark draws our attention to two individuals here in the story. Of course, Jairus and then the woman with a problem, with a disease. Jairus, he was famous. The woman was anonymous. Jairus was wealthy. The woman lived in poverty. Jairus was the leader of the synagogue. And because of her physical condition, the woman was forbid. She couldn't even go to church because of her disease, her issue. For 12 years, as his daughter grew, the house of Jairus was filled with laughter and joy. For 12 years, the house of the woman was filled with misery and despair. And so these two people, at opposite ends of the spectrum, had one initiative only. They both waited for Jesus. At this point, let's pause just for a second. Let's do a life application. Kind of a, not a life lesson, but a life application. How does that apply to our lives? Well, like Jairus, you might be riding high at this particular moment. Your business might be booming. Your marriage might be blessed. Your family might be growing. And your body might be very healthy. But we really don't know, do we, what the next moment holds? I don't want to be a bummer, a downer, but we really don't. We don't know what the next, especially driving these cars and all the traffic and different things that we go through. Before the clock strikes midnight tonight, we might find ourselves totally unexpectedly in the middle of some major tragedy. In fact, you and I don't know what's going to happen in the next moment, in reality. Now, let's say you're Jairus right now. Please realize this. Like this man that we're speaking about, the next moment might bring tragedy into your world. Lame example. I'm doing fine. I'm riding high. Things are good. I've got a couple of cars here in the shop, but I'm promised that they're going to come out of the shop so I can have wheels. My wife has a nice car, but she won't let me drive it. Imagine that. She's like, I don't want my car to be in the shop too. There's a reason why your cars too are in the shop. Well, she's right. And so I'm relying on my nephews to give me rides around different places, and we went somewhere I even forgot. I think here at the church. I come home. Everything's pretty good. Get my message together. The church is doing pretty good. Everything's pretty good. I mean, you know, I don't play the lottery, but if you know, they want to give me a couple mil, fine with me, but I'm good. You know, it's like I'm good. Things are good. I just got through talking with my brother-in-law. He's on his way here to lead worship when Todd leaves and his whole family's coming. It's just, things are great. I just get off the phone with her. I get out of the car and some devil reaches up and grabs a stick and sticks it right in my eye. I think that's what probably happened. And so I go, oh, you know, and I just got out of the car. And folks, for 2 weeks, I've had to keep an eye on my eye. It's horrible. I've been to the eye doctor, the Carolina Clinic, like 8 times. I mean, my nephews are and my daughter's tired of coming get me and drop me off. And I walk in the door and people go, hey, Pastor Ben, they know me already. You know, it's just like, and it continues to give me problems. And so now they think it's okay. They think it's okay and it's healed up 100%. And so I go in to see an intern to take this Band-Aid off my eye. It's like a contact lens. And as she's doing it, she accidentally pokes me in the eye again with the instrument and opens it back up. Okay, Lord, are you teaching me something from my lesson? I'm over it. Some of you might be over it. I was over it. You ever tried watching TV or doing anything when your San Francisco Bay is in your right eye? It's healthy. It's good now. Going back next week to take the Band-Aid off, but I feel great. So look, at any time, you just get out of your car and somebody, you know, some devil pokes you in the eye with a limb. You don't know what might happen. If, like the woman, you have either been going through an endless stream of setbacks. You ever been there? It's just like every week there's something. Every week there's something. And I want to tell you right now, if you, the more kids you had, the more opportunity that everything, you know, every week something happens. Because that's what kids do. That's their objective in life. I have 5 children, and I know this. But every day there's something going on. You really don't know what the next hour holds. Could it just be that maybe the next moment might bring you a miracle of astounding proportions? So gang, pondering this keeps me from complacency. This whole thing, you know, just more, no, complacency is out. When I feel like I'm in Jairus' sandals, and also from despairing when it seems like I'm standing in the woman's shoes, you see, friends, both of these stories remind me that the Lord is my shield and my protector. Life happens. Stuff goes on. Yes, everything when we're saved and we're his kid, everything goes through the watchful hands of our Lord. But everything that goes through that to touch us up is for a reason. It's for a reason. It's to bring us more like Christ and to bring us to the feet of Jesus and to teach us things. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But it's to know that he is our shield and our protector, no matter what. Our first life lesson says if he allows difficulty, setback, and tragedy to come to our lives, guess what? Don't be scared. Don't have fear enter into your life because he also promises that he will also be our glory and our lifter of our head. He cares about us. He understands us. You know, sometimes I remember talking to my dad, and he was wondering why things kept happening to him. And I just said, Dad, I wasn't living there. This is after I became a pastor. I said, Dad, have you ever thought maybe God wants to hear from you? And to get you to talk to him, you have to go through you. Have to go through some stuff. Because when you're on the top of the mountain, do we really need Jesus? Yeah. Oh, you might go, praise the Lord. That's awesome. But are we really, really talking to him like we need to be? That happens to me. When stuff goes on, I'm going, okay, Lord, I have not been hanging out with you enough, and here I am again. And it's okay. You're going to teach me and get me through this stuff. So he allows difficulties, setbacks, and tragedy to come into our life because why? He wants to show his glory. He wants to lift our head. He wants to hear from us. 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. This brings tears to my eyes. If only I could just touch him. If I could just... Immediately the fountain, and that's a word that I don't want to explain. I think we all know what that means. Of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Stop there. Give me your attention, please. And please notice with me as the woman broke through the crowd of people. She didn't come to Jesus with great oration. to impress him. There was no bugles. There was no, you know, a lot of talk. No talk, actually. She just wanted to touch him. She simply reached out behind him and touched him, his hem of his garment. Gang, please check this out. That was all it took. Did you check that out? It's all it took. I say that, and I know I'm going to get emails tomorrow, but I say that because why do we think that to receive from the Lord, we have to impress him with long prayers. Now, there's times that we do in our closet, long prayers. By the way, do not pray long at the meal table. Okay, you will get it. Somebody will kick you in the shins. But long prayers, lengthy fast, or great discipline. Our third life lesson is this. Instead, know this, please, people, know this. If we can break through the crowd of unbelief, apathy, despair, and yes, laziness, oh, wow, and touch even the hem of his garment, we know we will be helped in our difficulty. You know what that is? That's simple faith. Now, I've prayed long. I have fasted, as you can tell, not a lot. And I've been lazy before. I've been a little apathetic sometimes. But it's those times that I'm just cheerfully, in my heart, look up and say, God, I'm over it. Can you do something for me? Can you show up and show off? Can you? Nehemiah, he had a real bitty, 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 bitty prayer. You know what that was? In front of the king, he goes, oh God, don't let this king kill me. Please let this king, you know, grant me my request. That's it. And a whole wall was rebuilt in Jerusalem because of it. Many times we don't, it's just have faith, you know. He's our Father, man. He's not, look, all this stuff that you've learned, maybe in church, that you, it's legalism. Know that. It's legalism. It's not have to. That stuff goes out the back door. It's get to. When you get to tithe, God uses it tremendously and he blesses you tremendously. But when you're, oh, I got a tithe, there's no money in there. And I've been there before. You know, you might as well just take that and burn it up. It's when you joyfully just say, love, love with you. But when you just, you know, what's your calling? When the alarm clock goes off and jump out of bed, what gets you to church in the morning? Is it an alarm clock? Or is it a calling to fellowship and enjoy Christ? Man, legalism. I grew up in a legalistic church. It'll kill you. It'll make you almost not like Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like, God, oh no, man, not him again. And as a result, I rebelled and become a hippie. Ooh. You guys, remember what? You might have to get in an encyclopedia to check out a real hippie. I want to take the time, because I think we got the time, to tell you this. I don't know what to call them. I love them. But these people that walk around in these jeans that's been pre-torn, and they pay absolutely too much money for them, I just go up to him. Every time I see him, I go up to him. Hey, Pastor Ben. How you doing? Hey, listen, I got something real quick. I used to be a hippie, and I still got some jeans at home like yours, but are those earned or bought? They're bought. I go, well, mine are earned. Can we earn it? Anyway, that's a sidebar. It won't cost you anything. But, you know, it's just the thing that I went to be a hippie. I had original hippie jeans. I still got them if anyone would like to buy them from me, because they certainly don't fit me anymore. And it's God reached down from heaven and grabbed the slimiest thing he could get. And he pulled it out of the muck and mire and he put it up on a pedestal of grace and put his blood on me. Now, it took a while for me to completely shed all the world. I'm still working on it. But he touched me. He touched me. And it was all about grace. Chuck, first time I heard Chuck, it was like, who is this guy that's just talking about love and grace? No have-tos. You get to. And he loves rock and roll music. And man, you know, and long hair. And we don't have to wear shoes. And on and on. It's like, this is great. Grace. You need to remember that, folks. Grace. Verse 30 then continues this insightful story. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" That's funny to me. Can you imagine the disciples going, "Huh? Are you kidding me? Who touched you?" I can see that. But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude." I read that. 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Wow. Question. Did Jesus ask who touched him? He knew who touched him. But did he ask who touched him because he wanted to embarrass the woman? Open discussion. Somebody talk to me. No? No, yes, who? What? Why do you think he did that then if he didn't want to embarrass her? Come on, Mike. What? Testimony. Very good. Very good. You've been reading my notes. Yes. Not for her, though. And I also believe it was because he wanted to encourage, with a testimony, Jairus. Because he knew what was going to happen in the next scripture. Because, by the way, the Holy Spirit wrote it, so he knew what was going to happen, okay? Well, what did happen? Well, let's look at it. 34 tells us, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" One question really quick, or maybe a comment. What faith? How much faith did she have? "But it just touched to him." That's a mustard seed, by the way. "If I just touches him, just touch to him." Remember that, okay? Remember that. I get caught up in, well, if I work harder, or if I do this, or I do that. No. Salvation is free. Jesus is free. It just takes a little faith. "Lord, I believe in you, and you can do this." Touch to him. It was a testimony to encourage Jairus because he knew what was happening in 34 and 35. While he was still speaking, the words just got out of his mouth about the faith thing to the woman with the issue, still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Could you imagine this man? Now, I got two daughters and a granddaughter. And I'm telling you what, if they came up and said that to me, I'd just pass out. Can you imagine this man? Now what? Death is the final. I was watching this Western. Unforgiven. I think it's called Unforgiven. It was Clint Eastwood. And he said in that movie, he said, when you take a man's life, you take all he's got. Everything he's got. Not only him, but everybody that knows him and everybody, all his family and everything. It's a finality. Grant was wrong. It's not a finality if you know our Christ. If you know him, it's not. It's a breath. It's just, you're with him. Instantly. Now I tell the Lord, okay, Lord, I can go anytime. I'm waiting on the rapture, but if that's not happening, when I do go, just don't make me hurt very long. Just bam, take me, you know? It's like instantly. It's a finality that was spoken to Jairus. Wow. Come on, Jesus. Let's get going. Can you hear Jairus' tone? For goodness sakes, my daughter's dying. Jairus could have thought, really not realizing that it was in fact the woman's testimony that would be used to float him, buoy him to his own faith. You see, gang, and this is very important for us to know. The fact that he had been a miracle, had seen a miracle rather, this is a life lesson by the way, the fact that he had seen a miracle in her would allow him to believe Jesus could also help him. And boy, did he need this at this time. Because remember, your daughter's dead. Even through hopeless situations. So too for us, gang. When we wonder if the Lord can help us with any given problem, and then I hear what the Lord is doing in you guys' life, again, testimony. Testimonies can bring people to Jesus. Testimonies can encourage others. When I hear stuff going on, when I heard that this lady was cured of cancer, I'm just like, wow! It encourages me. What can happen in my own life. And then my faith starts to grow when I hear you guys let me know what's happening. We call it praise reports. You will need to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 1, we should bring that up on the board, tells us this, starts in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God, all comfort. That says a lot. He's all comfort, right? Then he says this. Paul says, who comforts us in our tribulation. Everyone say amen. No, he does, doesn't he? Now, and why? Why is that? Well, there's many reasons, but one big one here, Paul says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God with. What? There it is. It's a bam shakalaka moment. It's like, oh, I started hearing, wow, really? Wow, that comforts me. It tells me, listen, people at work, don't walk around and tell everybody, hey, do you know something, man? Something happened to me. And you tell them your testimony, then they go, wow, what? Really? Wow. That kind of comforts me a little bit, but wait a minute, I don't know Jesus. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Witness he to it. Or maybe they are a believer and they say, well, I just thought that, man, I've been down the dumps, but man, that comforts me. That really comforts me. And that's how we love one another. Jesus sets us up. He loves us. Then we tell others how he loved us. The others go, ooh, that makes me love and gives me faith. And that's how it works. And so, hey, don't be so closed-mouthed with what God's doing in comforting you and blessing you. 36. So as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what was the word spoken? She's dead. Don't bother him. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Now, it's interesting to me that in the original, this phrase, only believe, literally means keep on believing continually. Kind of the same thing with praying continually. Keep on believing. Our beliefs need to be a perpetual belief. Continue believing. Even though everything looks impossible. And there's the line, huh? There's the problem. Things look really impossible. And it's really hard to keep believing, is it not? I know for me it is. When things, you know, you got over the first one, then there's another one, and then the second one, then you get poked in the eye, and you just go, I don't believe anymore, kind of a thing. Why'd this happen? I'm still, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him about this one, because I can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. Keep on. And he permitted no one, 37, to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and walked gladly. What is a tumult? It's where we get the word tumultuous. Well, I wanted to know about this word. I do crazy things like that. I did a word search and even into the original. And it means a very noisy commotion and or uproar and disturbance of a very large crowd that could begin to get disorderly, even to an uprising and even violent. So Jesus walked into a mess. It's what Jesus walked into. It's like he's the God that's supposed to get here and heal her. Kind of like when Mary and Martha, Lazarus, it's like, yeah, can you hear the whispers? Yeah, does the world do that? Do we do that? Only if you were here, Jesus. Yeah, this guy shows up late. Now the rulers, and he's the ruler of the synagogue. And now how do I know that? Well, I'll tell you in a bit. But we do know the presence of the professional mourners would indicate that Jairus was a man of means. He was wealthy. He could hire these professional mourners. Excuse me. I'm so sorry for laughing about that. But I just can't imagine hiring 1-800 mourn for you. You know, it's like, hey, listen, I'd like for you to come to this and mourn for, like, huh? It confuses me in that culture that they would do that. And so here we have this huge confusion going on. And then Jesus decides to do something. And he says, when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion of weeping and crying? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Give me your attention. Can you imagine what these people were thinking when he said this? Can you imagine? Well, see, the world doesn't know anything about Christ or anything he could do or our faith or any of that. Here in verse 39, the word sleep is the exact word Paul uses in Corinthians 15 when it says that we're not dead, we just sleep. Same word. I think it's great. Perhaps Jesus would whisper in our ears this morning, I don't know who I'm talking to, concerning those who have gone to be with the Lord. I still think of my mother not long ago, about a year ago, went with the Lord. Or concerning those who are in the process of doing so and say, why make, and Jesus would say to you, why make this big ado with this change of address? Believe. In fact, Jesus declared, today you shall be with me in paradise, to the thieves on the cross. It's not death the way the world thinks. It's just not. Gang, believe this, that the moment of death for a believer, at the moment of death, the body sleeps, but the spirit celebrates in the presence of our Lord. Know that. It's all over the New Testament. For Paul tells us just in one area, 2 Corinthians 5:8, if you're a note taker, he says this, that we are confident. I'm not going to go into that word confident, but you guys know what that means. Confident and well-pleased, Paul says. That's not confident, but hey, woo, well-pleased. Oh, I'm very confident. Woo-hoo, I'm pleased. You get my picture, right? That absent from the body is present with the Lord. Just the other day, I was talking to my daughter about this whole Korean thing, and we were praying for Jamie. He's going over, and it's like, Lord, right now's the time. Come get us. Woo-hoo! You know, well, please, this rapture's out of here. We're good to go. But, Mommy, I want to, what, get married, have my next birthday? How about after my birthday, Mom? Now. Well, 40, we're almost done. Everyone say, almost done. And they ridiculed him. Oh, you've gone too far now. I don't know if I really believe the Bible. Are you kidding me? They ridiculed Jesus? Now, I can ridicule a lot of people, but he's not one of them, okay? I don't think they knew who he was. But they're going to know who he is. They ridiculed him. But when he had put them out, all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, meaning the three apostles, and entered where the child was lying. I mentor people sometimes that want to be pastors. And when I do, as I was mentored, I go to funerals and weddings and hospital visits. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was bringing these guys with him to know what was going on with him and the future. Kind of interning them for what they were going to be apostles, of course. And so he went in and they ridiculed him in any way that you can imagine, whether you're too late, you should have rode a faster horse. What do you think you can do? Whatever. All the things that the world says about him today. You know the things they say about him. You know, it used to be said in private and secret. Not anymore. It's all over the daggone TV, the news, everyone. You know, just go to a bigger city and start to talk right down the street. Start talking about Jesus and see what happens. You better know some kung fu. I know kung fu, by the way. Did you know that? Absolutely, I know kung fu. He lives down the street, two doors. That didn't go over well either. My wife told me not to say that. I said it anyway. Like Jairus, when I'm seeking the Lord, by the way, he put the mockers out. And that might be the message next week. He put the mockers out. Can you imagine what he did? He looked at him with the fiery eyes of the coming back Christ and said, get out. There was no conversation there. Did you hear any conversation? I think it's like, you know, when you're little and your father goes, get out. You know, kind of thing. You go, oh, that's the big gunslinger. I'm out of here. They just got out. And so like Jairus, when I'm seeking the Lord for help, when I'm in need of a miracle, I come to him, I pour out my heart before him, like Jairus. And my faith might even falter until I hear a testimony from someone, as we had just spoken about. And then it soars again until reports come that even more brutalness has entered into my life than even previous things. And then my faith turns to fear. And that's what usually happens. It turns to fear. Then I hear Jesus saying, keep believing. And I do. But then But then many times, our own hearts start to laugh at us, and scorn and mocking beliefs begins even in our own hearts. They might even come from a source in the family or the, you know, your spouse or something, or in your own heart you go, really? Have you ever like just been tooling along, taking a shower, studying, riding a bike, and a thought comes in your mind, what if this isn't real? What if Jesus didn't survive the cross? And then immediately if it's gone, because you go, oh, that's stupid. What's wrong with me? That's an arrow, a fiery dart that the enemy throws at you. And by faith, you go, not today. You get the shield of faith. But that happens in tragedies. It happens in our life when things just continue to happen to us and continue to happen to us. We go, God, where are you? I need you, as the song says, now, right now. And so we have this mocking in our own hearts. And even more, I've had this happen. That some well-meaning friends, even Christians, will mock us. And maybe even some that's not well-meaning. You know, that Uncle Joe or Aunt whatever. They're just Tobiah and Sanballat. You guys know those two people? Very quickly, when Nehemiah went to build the wall, they were supposed to be their buddies. They're supposed to be encouraging. And all day long, they sat up there on the wall going, it'll never happen. This wall will never be broken or built. This wall, if a fox jumps on this wall, it'll fall down. And there were just those two people that just hated Nehemiah and just discouraging. You ever know those people? I had one in my life called Grumpy Bill. If I got too high on life, I just call Grumpy Bill. He'd bring you right down to reality. Grumpy Bill. Everybody needs a Grumpy Bill. No, I'm kidding you. In their life. This guy, I liked him. He's a good guy, but he's just, you know, just always. You ever had those people in your life? They're mockers of what God can do in your life. Don't let them do that to you. Come on, brother, sister, don't let them do that to you. You go, whoa, back off. Step off. I'm not listening to that jazz. I'm carrying on. We got this building. It was a mess. They were going to bulldoze it. Leaking. It's just, man, horrible. Some of you, help build this thing. You remember, I got pictures. I was going through the pictures before. But there's two people retiring over at Coca-Cola. And they come over every day at lunch and just hang out. And every day they go, man, you ain't going to get this done. Man, this is impossible. You better, you remember that, don't you, Pete? Yeah, I get it every day, man. Finally, I said, would you not come over here to eat? Oh, no, man, we won't come over here because we just want to see your failure. So finally, I named them Sanballat and Tobiah. I said, Tobiah, you need to get out of here. Tobiah? Yeah, go home, read your Bible, and find out who Tobiah is. So when it was all done, and we had a celebration, and people walked in, and we had this big thing on Sunday. They were right back there. And they were men enough to come up and shake my hand and say, never thought you'd do it. Never thought you'd do it. So we decided to do our Sunday school. And that building, literally, a bulldozer was sitting there ready to mow it down. And I pleaded with the guy not to do it till I talked to the owner. So we got another chance to do something else with, and if you have never seen our Wharf Sunday School building, it's amazing. So these two same guys, they're retiring. And now what are they saying? They're not Tobias anymore. They're not Sanballats. Again, a witness. They're like, don't sell those guys short. Man, they'll have that thing built in a month. Don't ever sell those guys short. And they were like on our side then. Testimonies are so important. They are so important. Well, Those kind of people might come up to you and say it. Before Jesus could enter Jairus' house and do a miracle, the mockers had to be put out. Do you understand that? They've got to be put out before Jesus can continue. There's something about our faith. Not only because without faith it's impossible to believe God, but also because the Holy One of Israel is limited by unbelief. Do you know that? Not to say he can, but for some however reason, he is restrained somewhat with unbelief. Help my unbelief, Lord. Give me more faith, Lord. And by the way, faith is given a certain measure. We pray for more. But faith is also exercised. It's like a muscle. You never use your muscle. The other day, my wife said, honey, you need to get in the gym. You're getting a little flabby. Oh, thanks a lot, darling. But it's the truth. If you don't use your muscles, they go a little flab. Same thing with faith. Same thing spiritually. If you don't use faith, it doesn't build. It doesn't grow. So therefore, our fourth life lesson, when the mockers are knocking, let faith answer the door. Isn't that a good saying? When the mockers are knocking, let faith answer the door. Don't allow them to set up shop in your heart, in your home, in your life, to chuckle knowingly, to question cynically. Instead, listen to the Lord declaring, I desire to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And so put those mockers out. Give them the boot. Kick them out of there. Boy, we're going to get done on time. That's amazing. Usually, this is when I go, oh, we're going to get done on time. I'm thinking this, right? And then I look down and there's communion. No communion today. Finally, 41. Or almost finally. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Tithaya Kuma. Which is translated what? Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Let's stop there and give me your attention, please. Although I've seen self-proclaimed faith healers on TV, and I believe in faith healing. It's not the faith, though. It's not the guy doing the healing. Jesus does the healing. You know, so let's not, you know, throw flowers up at the guy that's praying for you. About 20 years, 30 years ago, I'm praying for this guy. We had a prayer session on Wednesday night, and the music was jamming hard, and we were up here, couldn't hardly hear. We're up here, you know, and if anyone wants prayer, I'm a deacon. And so Rusty, you remember Rusty, Karen, comes up, and he's, you know, he's praying that he's going in for a cancer operation, a really horrible one, I think on his kidney or liver or something. And so I prayed for him. So the next day we get reports that he went in, and it was gone! Gone! I said, I don't know what happened. Of course, the doctors wouldn't call it a miracle, but they said, I don't know, you might have got it wrong or something. So he's sitting back home. Well, we get, the next Sunday, we get the report, and I was absolutely a jerk. You understand that, congregation? I was walking around, strutting around like a chicken, or like a rooster going, I'm a healer now. Bring him to me. I'll heal him. Oh, until my pastor, Fidel, took me and said, listen, let me explain to you what happened. God happened to use the worst, probably the worst vessel he could find to show his glory. Oh. And from then on, I don't think I've healed anyone. Nobody. So don't come to me if you're sick. But what I'm saying is, it's not me. It's not you. It's not the guy on TV screaming and yelling. It's the Lord that heals. It's the Lord that heals. Nothing magical about this, that you slap someone or yell something It's not what was said here, gang, which brought Jairus' daughter to life, but it was who said it. Amen? It's who said it. Well, finally, we see here, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. These are the last words in chapter 5. It occurs to me in verse 43, divine miracles never replace common sense care. Do you know that? It just doesn't. Yes, a miracle was done. We know that. And miracles are done now. But then Jesus said, make sure that this young'un gets some chicken soup. She's hungry. Now, I know my daughters and my children and my granddaughter, she's 10, and man, she's like a horse. It's like, feed her. Jesus said, feed her. You need to feed her. Make sure she gets some chicken soup. I like that. My Jesus was a practical God, wasn't he? And you know, you say, you look at him, you think, oh, he's so up there and so high and mighty that he doesn't. No, he was a practical God. He knows every night around 10 o'clock, I desire brownies. And lo and behold, the other day, I'm like watching something on TV, and my nephews come up with a pan of brownies. Jesus finally spoke to them, and they listened. Now, the problem is we want brownies all the time now. Hey, brownies. In closing, the word of the great servant, our Lord. His word brought victory over danger in the storm. There in chapter 5, what should we say? How should we leave chapter 5? Well, number one, as I said, his word, the word of God, the servant of all, brought victory over danger in the storm, over demons at Gadara, over disease in a woman, and even over death in a little girl. Wow. Gang, may we continue to believe in, embrace, speak out, and stand upon with our testimonies this glorious word that God has given us. It's glorious. It's meaningful. It's powerful. Because through it, like the disciples, we will indeed pass over no matter what the storm. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.